Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Our text comes from Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, but it comes in the context of the reading we read together from Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21. If you've got an ESV Bible, you'll probably see in the top of that paragraph, it's not inspired in this sense, but it's a good description, the marks of the true Christian. And therefore the marks of the true church. A number of years ago when I was over in Leeds, I encouraged and I tried, along with the congregation of the church in Leeds, to learn this whole paragraph. I'm pretty poor at memorization, I'm afraid. I didn't do too well. I could learn bits of it, I could remember the sense of it, but word for word I really struggled with. Some of the folks there were brilliant. They learned the whole section, chapter 12, verse 9 through 21, word for word. There's a resolution for you, alongside the healthy eating and the weight loss. Why do you have a go at that? A whole motto paragraph, not just a motto verse. This whole section, in fact, as Paul writes to the churches, is just punchy, isn't it? Line after line, statement after statement that come almost like machine gun of how we should live, the marks of the true Christian, the marks of the true Christian church. It's about our relationships one with the other. First with one another in the family of God, the church, and then our relationships with the world around us. Perhaps particularly when they're persecuting us or when they're acting in a way as enemies towards us. With regard to our relationships one to the other in the family of God, the watchword throughout this section is love. Agape love. Self-giving love. Giving of my best for the best of somebody else. The watchword as we relate to our enemies is the word service. Two great words for us to think about as God's people. Love one another and serve those around about us. Of course, love and service only flow from us because God's amazing sacrificial love towards us in Christ has been displayed and has indeed been poured out upon us. That's what Paul says early in this same letter to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 5. The love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's a love that's demonstrated to us. It's not just a word. It's not just an idea. Again, Paul writing in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that famous, wonderful verse. God demonstrated his love in this, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What love. What service. And of course, famously in Romans chapter 8, here is a love from which we can never be separated. The whole of creation, everything in creation, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So here's a challenge to live out this love, serving, sacrificial, agape love, the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts. To be shed abroad amongst us. The practical application of the Lord Jesus Christ's own teaching, that first of all we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and then love our neighbour as ourselves. So what does that love look like? What are the marks of this loving, genuinely loving Christian community? Yesterday afternoon I got a text message back from Andy Mays at the back there. He was slightly concerned that we were about to have a 16-point sermon. We're not. He thought it was a record. But I'm not going to keep that record, even break it, or even set it. It's not a 16-point sermon, but there are 16 really clear, 12 positive and 4 negative, marks captured in these verses. Before we dive into our motto verse, let's really quickly look down them. Come with me. Look down. If you've got a Bible, if you haven't, look over somebody else's. What does this loving community look like? First of all, it's a love that is genuine, sincere. Let love be sincere. Let's be a people this year, as every year, who don't play act at our love for each other. Who don't play act at our love for God. No hypocrisy. It's a discerning love. Did you notice that? Abhor what is evil, but cling, hold fast to what is good. This is not blind sentimentality. No, this is passion. So passionate that when I see danger or difficulty or hardship or evil coming to one of my brothers or sisters, I'm passionately loving them to avoid the danger, the difficulty, and the sadness and harm. Thirdly, it's affectionate love. Do you see that in verse 12? A tender love, a warm, a uniting love. It is actually a family love. Will we love one another as family? Then it's an honouring love. It's about esteeming in others. And do you notice we're to outdo one another in showing honour? It's a sense of competition. Not to score points, but because we're so keen to esteem others better than ourselves, we'll almost become competitive in outdoing one another. What a great resolution that would be. I'm going to outdo loving others. It's an enthusiastic love. Do you see that in verse 11? Fervent. Not slothful, but fervent. Zealous. It's a sense of bubbling up inside me and then bubbling over and out from me. A fervent, enthusiastic love. It's a patient love in the midst of difficulties. It's, seventhly, a generous love, verse 13. Sharing our possessions. Responding to needs. That's what it looks like. It's a hospitable love. Do you see that in verse 13? Hospitable to friends and strangers alike. In fact, that word seeking to be hospitable is an active word. It's a pursuing. A practical expression of our love for one another. It's a love that blesses, verse 14, not curses. That links to the next section of the negatives, but it's about following the examples of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did good. He blessed those around him. It's exhibiting that fruit of the Spirit, which we often forget about. Tied there tonight in the middle of those section of nine, fruit of the Spirit, goodness. Can we be good this year? Blessing those with our love. It's a sympathetic love, verse 15. Not standing aloof from people, but identifying with joys and with sorrows. Entering into each other's emotions and feelings in a deep way. A way of solidarity one with the other. Sympathizing with one another. It's a harmonious love. Being of one mind and one spirit and one purpose. If you've been with us in our letter in the Philippians, you'll know that's at the heart of Paul's teaching. And the outworking of Christian love one for the other. Be one because we are one. We've been made one in Christ. And it's a humble love. Not snobbery. Not standing above. Not claiming status. But being like Jesus, who mixed with the lowly, the outcast, those on the fringes of society. Humble. And then there are four negatives. Do not curse. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Do not be overcome by evil. What a picture. What a church community that is. The marks of the true Christian. The marks of the true church. 16 is too many to remember. I know. What a great thing to go home and to read through this section, 9 through 21 of Romans chapter 12. And say, Lord, by your Spirit, in your strength, by the grace which you supply, help us, help me to be this beautiful picture of the community of God's people. Well, in this rich mix and tapestry of Christian love and relationships is this three-pronged command that we are going to take as our motto verse for 2017. It's Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. This gives us the reason. It gives us the reality and it gives us the resource to practically live out all that's in this section that Paul has left for us to study. Romans 12:12 is a memorable reference number. I hope it also becomes an applicable reality for us as a church family. You see, the reason we can have genuine loving relationships with one the other is we have hope. The reality in which we express those loving relationships to one another is a world and a life punctuated by tribulation. And the resource that enables us to live out our loving relationship is the power of prayer. The first thing Paul says is rejoice in hope. Be joyful in hope. Hope of what? The guys down the front are doing great with their colouring, but I wonder, I was watching the football match yesterday. Apologies to Evertonians, but we were watching the Liverpool game yesterday. Now, were you rejoicing in hope? No, if you were like me, especially in that second half, you were anxious with some hope. You were worried, but with hope. You were biting your fingernails with hope that it might just end 1-0, or if only they could get that second goal, it'd be such a big thing, wouldn't it? But the blue wave was coming and coming and coming, and that hope was not much of a rejoicing hope, but a knee-knocking hope and a finger-biting hope. Paul says, don't live in anxious hope. Don't live in, I really hope so, hope. Rejoice in hope. How do you do that? And what's the context of this hope? Well, here the Apostle Paul is telling us that the great hope that we have, after we've just celebrated the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great and glorious hope is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope in which we rejoice. We have this confident expectation of the glory that awaits as he descends and as we are taken with him and ascend to glory and heaven for those who've put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has already talked about this in this same letter, chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. It is hope that we can rejoice in because it will not be put to shame. What a shame it would have been if Man City had scored in the last couple of minutes yesterday. Ruined the whole afternoon, wouldn't it, for some of us? This hope will never be put to shame. This is the hope of a sure and certain return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that follows for all who put their faith and hope in him. Paul says the same thing in that famous 8th chapter of Romans, verse 18. For I consider that the present sufferings of this time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It is to be revealed when Christ returns. As Zechariah the prophet said, and it was sung to us before, behold, your king is coming to you. He is. Rejoice in this hope. This certain, sure hope. This adamant, good word, John, for the kids this morning. Rock solid. Definitely going to happen. You see, God, kids and bigger kids, has made a resolution. He's made many, hundreds of them. Record it for us in his word, called promises. And he has resolved that he will send his son again to bring his people. He is coming. This is our glorious hope. And if you get to the very end of your Bible, you'll find in Revelation chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ says on a number of occasions, I'm coming and I'm coming soon. Praise the Lord. This is our glorious hope. This is that hope in which we now rejoice. We live now rejoicing in the light of then. But let's be honest, that's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult for little boys and girls, it's difficult for big boys and girls. Living now in the light of then. Because our world, our society, our culture bombards us with the now, the instant. Have it now. Don't worry about then. But that present that's promised by the world around us is so often hopeless, isn't it? Whereas we who believe can rejoice now in a future reality that is absolutely hope-filled. As well as singing Trust in the Lord with all our heart, the boys and girls and some of the teenagers regularly sing Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. Set your hearts on things above. Now we sing it, but don't we find it difficult to do that? Or is that just me? Let's pray today and every day that God would make those words of Colossians 3, 1-4 real. That we will be rejoicing presently because Christ is in us. He is our hope of glory. And we rejoice about the future that is coming when we will be with Christ in that intimate, eternal reality. We rejoice in hope. This is the deepest source of our joy now, and we'll give way to unspeakable joy then. So let's be marked as people rejoicing in hope. But then Paul goes on to say, be patient in tribulation. You see, the reality of our life before the return of Christ, day by day, is tribulation. Isn't it? And the call of Romans 12:12 is to endure that tribulation with patience. Things have happened on a national scale. Things have happened this year, particularly this year, it seems, in the media, with well-known people, reminding us that tribulation is the punctuation of life. Things have happened personally, to you and to me, to friends and family, those around about us, that remind us that tribulation is the punctuation to life. Eliphaz, one of the so-called comforters of Job, comes to Job, famously, doesn't he, in Job chapter 5 and verse 7, and reminds Job that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Who saw the fireworks last night? Did they even go down? No, they always went up, didn't they? And sparks in a fire, you throw a big log on a fire, and the sparks go up, they don't go down, they always go up. And man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. See, whatever else we receive from our parents, whatever else you got at Christmas, kids, from your parents, as they spoke to Santa, whatever else you might receive as an inheritance later in life, there's one thing all of us inherit from our parents. Affliction. It's a constant inheritance. It's an inheritance common to all. As broken, sinful people in a broken, sinful world, that state of affairs shouldn't really surprise us. But remember, rejoicing in hope that Paul's spoken about is not removed by the reality of troubles in life. For our joy is in the Lord and His glorious return. It's not, as we've learned already in Philippians, in our circumstances. In fact, it may well be, as we look at this verse together, rejoicing in hope and being patient in tribulation, that all of us need to realize that the fire of joyful hope in our lives, hope in the glory of God, is what indeed enables us to continue to endure patiently in the face of tribulation. And this patience is not just sitting back. Again, this is an active patience, a sense of perseverance, strenuous effort in the face of the storms of life. Where does this strength and endurance come from? It comes as we wait upon the Lord. It comes as we actively pursue God in His Word, standing day by day on the promises of God. It comes as we apply God's Word to our lives and believe it and endeavor in the power of His Spirit to live out His Word. Listen now, the Apostle Peter expands somewhat on this motto verse that Paul's been writing in Romans. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, God's divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For, says Peter, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look how practical that is. Take God's word. to enable you to endure perseveringly and patiently in the face of our present reality, which is difficulty and trouble and guaranteed future hope. Yes, trouble is hard. Pain is raw. Naturally, we don't want to patiently endure tribulation. Naturally, we want a pleasant and maybe a permanent escape from trials, don't we? But as we've already read, our present sufferings are momentary. They're not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So let's be a people who are marked out as patiently enduring in the face of tribulation. Lastly, says the Apostle Paul, be constant in prayer. Here is the very resource that is available to us to go on rejoicing in hope and stand patiently enduring in the face of tribulation. Be constant is literally translated, be continuing instant. We would never say that, would we? It's a very, very lumpy phrase. If you write that in your essays in school, kids, the teacher will be like, what are you talking about? Continuing instant. It's just that sense of always doing it, isn't it? Steadfast, persistent in our prayers. Again, if you were with us in our series in Philippians, you remember that the Apostle Paul links rejoicing in the Lord with prayerfulness in the face of anxious tribulation, resulting in peace from God. Just as you and I will face tribulation, you and I will be faced with those things that raise anxiety and worry in our hearts and lives. It's what we do when that happens. And the reason that the resource available to us is to take everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to God. This is the resource that's available to us. Be constant in prayer. Again, this is a theme common to the Apostle Paul at the end of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Listen to this Gatling gun. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Lots of people ask me, what's God's will? I want to know God's will for my life. Well, there's lots of places you could look in the Bible to find what God says about his will, but here's one of them. Here's God's will, rejoice always. Here's God's will, pray without ceasing. Here's God's will, give thanks in all circumstances. Be constant in prayer. Humbly devoted, acknowledging God in all that we do, our actions, our discussions, our plans, our ideas, our thoughts, in all your ways, John reminded the children. All your ways, acknowledge him. Calling out to God when our joy and our hope and our patience begin to flag. Calling out in sure and certain knowledge that, as David the psalmist said, the Lord hears when I call to him. Cry out in your anxiety. Cry out with urgency. Cry out in utter dependency upon the Lord, our Heavenly Father. Cry out constantly. Cry out believingly. Pray for deliverance from your troubles and tribulations. Yes, do. But also pray for steadfastness to stand in those troubles and tribulations. And pray for one another when our brothers and sisters face those difficult times. Don't just say you'll pray. Pray. Make it your will, as it's God's will for you, to pray without ceasing. You see, a great indication of how much we really love one another is how much we are genuinely praying for one another. Both prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of supplication. Will you and I make, or will we renew that time and place for secret devotion with our Heavenly Father and corporate prayerfulness on behalf of others? Will we say with the hymn writer of old, in every joy that crowns my days, in every pain I bear, my heart shall find delight in praise or seek relief in prayer. Let us be a people marked as being constant in prayer.
You see, if we are to be marked as a people of genuine love, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, we will need to be found regularly at the throne of grace to receive those fresh supplies of sustaining grace, sufficient for each day, each circumstance, and each situation. Let's endeavour with the help of God's Spirit and the company of God's people to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. And an ultimate motivation for this? To tick a box? To not feel guilty when you look at a little card that you're going to get this morning on your mantelpiece that tells you to do it and you haven't done? You know, what's the ultimate motivation for all of this? What is the ultimate motivation for us to live as the people of God? It's that there's a day that all creation is waiting for. And that day is coming. A day when the Lord will return for his bride, us, the church. That day is coming. A day when we will see him as he is. A day when we will be like him for eternity. Our hope and glory then fully realized. Let's live the motto, this day, in the glorious light of that day. We will meet him in the air if we're found in Christ. Make sure you're found in Christ today, and then endeavor to rejoice in the glorious hope of sins forgiven. Patient in the tribulations of life, constant in communion with our God, and then we'll all be able to say together, Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Thank you.
this glorious gospel hope which is ours in Christ Jesus, we praise you. Make us a people of rejoicing in hope, a people who are patiently enduring in the face of the reality of tribulation, a people who are constantly in communion with you, our Father, crying out to you and hearing you speak to us. For this privileged relationship which is ours, we bless you and ask that grace, mercy and peace would characterize our living as we seek to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, so that on that day we will be conformed fully, transformed completely into his glorious likeness. Take us from this place rejoicing, we pray, filled with this wonderful gospel hope, we ask for Jesus' sake.